The following sermon is from Faith Bible Church in Spokane, Washington. Visit fbchurch.org/sermons for more.
We are going to be back in John next week. Actually, Nick Brimmer is going to preach for us, and I'm excited for that, and we'll actually end the year in John. I'm taking a class in my PhD program right now on Job, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes, and so that's why this morning we are in Proverbs. And there's another reason why I'm preaching on this, and it's because there's good news and there's bad news. The good news is that although some of you have been infected with what's known as senioritis, and others of you have the summer break itch and you can barely concentrate or get anything done, and although others of you are paralyzed by the poison, as it were, of procrastination, the good news is, I think I can help you, or at least I know someone who can. The bad news is that as Americans who are so addicted and infatuated with our comforts, the bad news is that laziness actually has the potential to kill you. Did you know that? It's true. This is a real thing. More and more studies and doctors and research is coming out saying that laziness is deadly and even has the potential to kill you. I mean, this is a real thing. There are studies coming out, more research linking laziness to more than 40 different medically recognized diseases, things like heart disease and diabetes and obesity and mental illness and dementia and cancer and depression. They're saying that more than 500,000 people a year, that's more than 500,000 people a year in America, are dying from laziness-related diseases. And you have to understand, people are taking more time off than ever. They are relaxing more than ever, and they are paying for it with their lives. Some doctors, some health experts are even calling laziness the silent killer of the Western world. And yet what's so intriguing to me is that what's breaking news for health medical experts, Solomon, in the book of Proverbs, has already been saying for the last 2,700 years, namely, that laziness is a lethal sin, and if not repented and confessed and killed, it even has the power to destroy you. And yet that's not the only bad news about laziness, bad though that may be, because you see, in the book of Proverbs, Solomon also lets us in on one more little secret, that as dangerous as laziness might be to your health, it actually reveals something even more devastating and tragic about the state of your soul. And this morning, Solomon's going to get in our face, and he's not only going to show us what that is, but he's also going to give us the cure. He's going to give us the weapons to kill the sin of laziness. And you see, that's how Solomon deals with us in the book of Proverbs. He shoots straight, puts all of his cards on the table, and he tells us exactly how it is. I've said this before, Proverbs is like a steel dental probe jammed into the raw, unmedicated nerve of even your most private thoughts and feelings. Proverbs is the scalpel of God designed to do divine arthroscopic surgery on the human soul. And although all of the Bible is practical, none of it is theoretical. That is especially true about the book of Proverbs. You see, this book is relentlessly and ferociously practical, and it will not rest until every fraction of who you are is under God's control. And one of the things that Proverbs wants to graciously beat out of you this morning is the sin of laziness. And yet, I know what you're thinking. The second I talk about someone being lazy, I know what you're picturing. You're picturing some slob in sweatpants, sitting in his mother's basement, surrounded by empty pizza boxes playing video games, right? That's what you're picturing. And yet, don't do that. Don't do that, because laziness is actually more subtle and more dangerous and more lethal than that. You see, laziness, here's the thing, it can even be camouflaged as something that looks very busy and occupied and productive. And this morning, Solomon is going to lift the rock and show you what's underneath and show you how to kill it. Let's be clear. I want to be clear with you about what you're going to get this morning. To be sure, we're going to talk about senioritis. And we're going to talk about the summer break itch. And we're going to talk about procrastination. We're talking about the nitty-gritty heart issue of laziness. All of that, that's true. But do not make the mistake of thinking this is going to be merely some motivational speech. This will not be some Shia LaBeouf, make it happen kind of nonsense. That's not what this is going to be. And as much as it may not hurt you to cut way, way back, this will not be a guilt trip on the evil of video games. Rather, this morning you're going to see that laziness, get this, is a kingdom issue. This is a sanctification issue. This is a Great Commission issue. This is a glory of Christ issue. Being lazy or productive here in this life profoundly affects your level of joy in the next. Now, you see, laziness is an issue of the soul. And this morning, Solomon, if he were standing right here, he would say exactly what I'm saying, namely that he wants to transform your life so that you live today for Christ as if it could be your last, because guess what? It very well might be your last. So that's what this morning is all about. Eternal productivity for the glory of Christ. And if that's the kind of thing you're into, and you should be into that, your destination is the book of Proverbs. So looking in at Proverbs, let's learn about laziness and diligence and eternal productivity. And different from being from most Sundays, we're not going to be in one text. We're going to be all throughout the book of Proverbs. So you be ready to turn throughout the book. And here's where we're going. If you like outlines, I have one. This morning, I want you to see from the book of Proverbs five realities. Five realities about laziness designed to persuade you to live today for Christ as if it could be your last. That's where we're headed. Five realities about the sin of laziness designed to persuade you today to live for Christ as if it could be your last. Ready or not? Here we go. Reality number one. The revolting root of laziness. You need to know the revolting root of laziness. Now, if you were to compile a list, and I encourage you to do this sometime, if you were to compile a list of all the horrible things that Proverbs has to say about lazy people, you would come up with the following items. You ready? In chapter 10, verse 26, it says that lazy people, get this, is like vinegar to the teeth and like smoke to the eyes. You know why? Because lazy people are really, really irritating. Because if you have ever had one of those lame group projects, and why they still assign group projects in school is beyond me, but there's always that bozo who doesn't keep his weight, and everybody has to make up for them for their lack of work, and everyone in the end wants to kill them. Am I right? But I digress. According to chapter 12, verse 24, lazy people are oftentimes forced to take brutal jobs with terrible hours and horrible bosses and benefits, all because those are the only kinds of jobs that lazy people can get. According to 18, verse 9, it says that lazy people are equated with those who cause destruction. In other words, biblically speaking, there is very little difference between laziness and violence. And even though it looks different on the surface, the destruction they cause is almost exactly the same. According to chapter 20, verse 4, lazy people are a constant inconvenience to other people. In other words, they are a burden on everybody else, and they always need people to constantly bail them out of their jams. According to chapter 20, verse 13, lazy people love sleep. No, I mean, they really, really love sleep, and they will sacrifice almost everything to have it. According to chapter 21, verse 5, lazy people are typically impulsive and reckless and foolish with money. Shall I go on? According to chapter 22, 13, they make wild and insane excuses to justify and even perpetuate their laziness. And Solomon also says that those who are lazy are not only typically poor financially, but they are also prone to become entangled and get rich quick schemes. Pretty impressive resume, isn't it? Or should we say unimpressive? But you see, the question that we have to get to the bottom of is, what is exactly the sin of laziness? And not just what is it, but what is the root behind it? What is it exactly that motivates the unmotivation of lazy people? That's the question. And we have got to figure this out. We've got to get to the bottom of this, because is not laziness one of those things that we just sort of excuse We just sort of minimize it, kind of shrug our shoulders. Well, it's kind of lazy, but hey, you know, he's a nice guy, hasn't murdered anybody. Right? We just sort of minimize it and sanitize it and make it sort of this innocuous, harmless issue. And yet, do not be fooled. The roots of what laziness is are more harmful and godless and dangerous than you have ever even dreamed. And that's what I'm going to show you right now. I'm going to show you the revolting root of laziness. And here's what you have to understand about laziness. Let's start from the top here. Laziness was not invented by 13-year-old boys who play video games. It wasn't. Rather, the sin of sloth, get this, began to infect the human soul the day our first parents unleashed the virus of sin in the garden at the beginning. Think it through. God created human beings to work and to labor as an expression of his glory, and being lazy is the opposite of that. You see, laziness is an attack on the very glory of God itself. That's the issue. You see, laziness is not primarily an issue of the thyroid or of the adrenal gland, but it is about the soul. It's about the affections. It's about your cravings and your longings and your desires. It is all about what exhilarates your soul. It's all about what you hunger for. You see, laziness is not doing nothing. It is active obedience to something, rather to someone other than Jesus Christ as the treasure of your soul. In other words, the root behind laziness is idolatry. That's the issue. It is that you are intoxicated with the false god of gratifying your own private pleasure at the expense and exclusion of other people. That is laziness. Now, again, hear what I'm saying. I'm trying to let you know that I'm thinking this through. I am being balanced here. I'm not saying that there aren't times when you don't need a nap or a vacation or a rest or times of sanctified leisure or God-centered refreshment. Scheduled, deliberate rest is necessary and a gift of God to be enjoyed. I am talking about a spiritual paralysis of the soul. I'm talking about a life-dominating issue where you are infatuated with your own private comforts at the expense and exclusion of other people. Because again, lazy people are oftentimes busy people. It's just that they're busy with all kinds of things that have taken God's place, which means laziness is a symptom of idolatry. And isn't that exactly what C.S. Lewis put his finger on in his famous quote? We, he says, are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased. That is laziness. So think it through. Xbox, roasting your own coffee, League of Legends, whatever that is, ESPN, photography, friends, whatever it is, we all have our easy bake mud puddle gods. Simply sit, add water, and worship. And you see, the worship of something other than the triune God is the very DNA of laziness. Now, if you feel that you are a little lazy and you would like to be lazy no longer, I'm going to tell you how to change in point five. But first, the second reality. Second reality about laziness is this. Number two, the incredible insanity of laziness. The incredible insanity of laziness. You see, what makes laziness such a serious spiritual issue is that it is inherently viral and parasitic all at the same time. In other words, it functions like a virus and a parasite simultaneously. It grows and it spreads and it infects the soul in such a way that the longer you leave it, the harder it is to kill. And the longer you leave it, the less you want to kill it. And after a while, it becomes a part of you and you are willing to do just about anything to keep it safe. In other words, laziness is literally spiritual insanity. Look, for instance, at Proverbs 12, verse 27. Turn to Proverbs 12, verse 27. He says, The lazy man will not roast his prey, but the precious possession of a man is diligence. Now, can you tell what Solomon is describing here? He says lazy people will eat their food raw, bloody, or still living because they don't actually want to go through the trouble of cooking it before they eat it. Now, obviously, he's exaggerating for the sake of emphasis, but the point is laziness can make you so insane that you are unwilling to do the most basic tasks of human existence. You could brush your teeth, but, well, you'll just get cavities and the dentist can take care of those. You could go shopping, but you'll just eat your roommate's food instead. You could make a sandwich, but you'll just eat the meat out of the package because bread is so much work, right? But the insanity goes on. Look at chapter 19, verse 24. By the way, I was the guy who ate his roommate's food. I was that guy. 19, verse 24. I love this. This is actually one of my favorite proverbs ever. It says, the sluggard, this is 19, verse 24. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish, but he shall not bring it back to his mouth. The point is, do you see the great lengths that a lazy person will go to maintain their own private comfort and pleasure? And Solomon calls you to imagine the sluggard, the slouch on the couch with a bowl of treats in his lap. And somehow he manages to get his hand into the bowl, but he cannot bring it back to his mouth. In fact, 26, verse 15, chapter 26, you don't have to turn there. It says that he's too weary. He's too lazy to bring the food back to his mouth. The scene is both comical and sad. I mean, what's more tragic and pathetic and hilarious than someone being so lazy and self-indulgent that they will not even bring food that's in their hands back to their mouths? That is the essence of laziness. And again, the point that he's trying to get across is that laziness makes you so insane that you are willing to do crazy things to maintain your own immediate gratification and pleasure. And if you think like, okay, there's nothing in my life that I've ever done that's remotely like that, well, we don't get the job interview oftentimes because we're too lazy to pick up a phone and push a few buttons or get in a car and drive a couple miles to talk with an employer. We don't pass a class, or at least we don't get a grade that honors Christ because we don't take just a few hours to get an assignment done. We don't grow spiritually because we don't want to reach our hand a few inches and use one finger to push one button to turn off the TV or the computer. That is crazy. I mean, that is insane. And not only will we do the unthinkable to perpetuate our laziness, Solomon also lets us know that we will also say the unthinkable to justify our laziness. Look at chapter 22, verse 13. Chapter 22, verse 13. Also a favorite of mine. Solomon says, the sluggard says, there is a lion in the street. I shall be killed in the midst of the squares. You know what that is? That is the ancient Near East version of the dog ate my homework. It's an excuse, right? There aren't any lions. There's nothing there. That's an excuse. That's a diversion. It's a deflection away from their laziness. You see, laziness is so dangerous and deranged that if the human heart wants something, it can convince the mind to believe almost anything. You see, laziness turns the mind into a factory of idols. And if that sounds too crazy to be true, keep in mind that this is no different than waking up one morning and turning the slightest physical discomfort, something that you would have never noticed were you going to Disneyland or were you going on a date, but because you have to go to class or work or church or retreat or small group, your mind magically increases the pain to be bad enough where you just don't show up. Your mind embellishes the phantom pain to blow off your prior commitments and priorities. And this is several years ago, so I feel like enough time has elapsed where it's okay to tell this. There was a student, we had retreat, and it was the day before, and a leader asked him, hey, are you going to retreat? And again, not that going to retreat is like the mark of spiritual maturity. Like, okay, it's an event, okay, so what? But here was his reason for not going. He said, are you going to go to retreat? And the guy said, no, I'm not going to go. Oh, really? You said you were. Why aren't you going? Well, Last week, I was playing Ultimate Frisbee, and I think I'm just going to be tired, too tired to go. Wait, last week you played? Yeah. All right. Okay, I tried, right? I mean, so it's that kind of thing. I mean, that's craziness. And the problem with that is that that's not normal. That is a sickness of the soul rooted in desires that are not infatuated with Christ, or at the very least does not care about the health and the thriving of your own soul, but instead only cares about one's private cravings for comfort. That is the issue. And so the question is, do you see this in your life? Do you see patterns of making excuses and breaking commitments and revoking priorities and flaking out on priorities? I mean, do you always have an excuse for why you can't give yourself to the Great Commission? Do you always have some reason why you can't commit fully to the local church? Do you just not show up to things because of the smallest inconvenience that they bring to your life? I've got news for you. If that is you, you might be infected with the craziness of laziness. And that's a dangerous place to be. There's one more text on insanity, and this one's going to hit close to home. This is chapter 26, verse 14. 26, verse 14. Solomon says, as a door turns on its hinges, so the sluggard turns on his bed. Now, did you know that the officially medically recognized understanding of insanity is that you are willing to do the same thing again and again and again and expect the results to change? In other words, insanity is that you cannot distinguish reality from fantasy. It's that you are addicted. This is the definition, official definition, that you are addicted, that you are a willing slave to uncontrollable, impulsive behavior. And yet that is exactly what you are doing when you roll over and turn back and forth again and again and again and hit the snooze again and again and again. Now, again, I'm not saying that sleep is ungodly. I heard a pastor say once that sleep is a luxury, not a priority. Well, that's okay. That's probably taking it a little too far. This guy was a machine. He needed like 2 hours of sleep a night. And he was just one of those kind of crazy guys who could do anything and everything and omnicapable. Not everybody is like that. All people need sleep to function and survive, except him, apparently. I really believe that God designed human beings to sleep to remind us that we're not God. And yet, there is a kind of sleep that is tragically self-indulgent. My wife's looking at me because I don't get a whole lot of sleep. I see that look right there. I see that. Now, granted, when you roll over and you hit the snooze 7 times, you are doing something, but what you are doing is the essence of futility. Solomon warns us in chapter 20, verse 13. You don't have to turn there, but he says this. It's a solemn warning. He says, do not love sleep, lest you become poor. Open your eyes, he says. Be satisfied with food. The question for you is, do you love sleep? In other words, is it an idol that competes for Christ as the all-consuming pursuit of your soul? Or, put it this way, are your priorities so out of whack that it makes sleep an unnecessary necessity for you? That you have to sleep at odd times of the day? Are your priorities out of control? That's the issue, because here's the thing. 5 feet away from your bed is your desk. And on that desk is a book that's not just a book, but it is an encounter with the living, all-satisfying God from the pages of Scripture. And you're telling me that sleep is to be traded for that? Oh, how Solomon wants to persuade you this morning that laziness is so insane that you should kill it and you should live today for Christ as if it could be your last, because it very well might be your last. And that's two realities about laziness. First, we saw the revolting root, which is idolatry. Second, we saw the incredible insanity. And then the third reality is this, number three, the catastrophic consequences of laziness. The catastrophic consequences of laziness. And I remember very poignantly, as a little kid, I was in a waiting room of a doctor's office. I'm sitting there, and off to the side, hanging on the wall, was this anti-tobacco poster. And it was both repulsive, nauseating, and persuasive. The picture was essentially of a man with the entire bottom half of his face completely missing because he had to have it amputated from the cancer. And the message of the ad was clear and unmistakable. Smoke if you wish, but mark my words, it's going to cost you. And what's interesting is that in the book of Proverbs, are in the gallery of the book of Proverbs, are hanging all of these anti-laziness posters and propaganda, and their message is also clear and unmistakable. Be lazy if you wish. But mark my words, if you are lazy, it's going to cost you. For instance, listen to what Solomon says in chapter 12, verse 24. You can turn there. Solomon, chapter 12, verse 24. Solomon says this. He's talking about work. He's very practical. He's very real. He's very down to earth here. Chapter 12, verse 24. Listen to what he says. You are all about to graduate soon and embark on a career. So this is very applicable to you. He says, the hand of the diligent shall rule, but the lazy man shall become forced labor. Do you see? Very practical. And the contrast here is the hand of the diligent shall rule. In other words, people who are driven and hardworking and who don't cut corners and work long hours and the first to show up and the last to leave and who don't get out of their seats until the work is done, Solomon says, they shall rule. In other words, they get the raise, they get promoted, they become the boss. This is part of the way that God has designed the universe to function. And yet, what about lazy people? What happens to them? Solomon says, they shall become forced labor. That word lazy there describes, in the Hebrew, describes unmotivated, half-hearted people enslaved to their appetites and cravings who do the bare minimum and sleepwalk their way through a work week, all so that they can indulge their cravings in their free times, and that is lazy. And what does Solomon say happens to them? He says they become forced labor, which means they always wind up having brutal jobs with brutal pay and brutal benefits and brutal bosses, all because of one great, sad, tragic reality. They are lazy. The Bible cares about this stuff, do you see? I told my girls a few years ago while doing Proverbs, a devotion in Proverbs in the morning, I said, if you're lazy now, mark my words, you will be lazy later. You see, the patterns you are carving today are determining who you will be tomorrow. See, the kind of father and mother and employee you will be in the future is profoundly determined by the convictions you are forming in the present. And the secret is, if you can so prioritize your life in such a way and get serious about what it means to actually be a Christian, and if you can do the kinds of things necessary to make it be so that Christ exhilarates you today, I guarantee you won't be lazy. It's a spiritual issue. It's all connected to your affections and desires and longings for Jesus Christ. And God has provided everything in His Word that you need to be so exhilarated with Christ that your life is transformed in such a way that you won't be lazy. This is a spiritual issue. There's another consequence. Look at chapter 19, verse 15. Chapter 19, verse 15. It's really interesting. I find it so interesting that Solomon was such a student of human nature. He was such a student of habits. I can imagine Solomon in a white doctor's medical coat and you know, behind a one-way mirror and watching patterns of people and observing what they do and recording it in the book of Proverbs for all of us to read and listen to what he says. He says, laziness, chapter 19, verse 15, laziness shall cause a deep sleep to fall. It's really interesting. Laziness shall cause a deep sleep to fall. I don't know about you, I have personally experienced what Solomon is talking about. I really feel like I spent the first 19 years of my life being lazy. He says, laziness shall cause a deep sleep to fall. The issue is, if you are lazy, you will sleep more. See, lazy people are always tired. You would think that lazy people have lots of energy because they don't do anything, but it's actually just the opposite. That lazy people are more tired than those who labor and toil. You see, laziness has this wicked spiritual side effect that is self-perpetuating. The vicious vortex of sloth gains more and more power and momentum with each self-serving, soul-shrinking decision. The lazy person doesn't feel like doing anything, therefore they don't do anything. And the more they don't do anything, the less they feel like doing anything, which they don't do. And they need naps and rest, and then naps after their rest, and rest from their naps, and it all grows and grows until it consumes them. You see the circle. And the point is, laziness always and only leads to more laziness. But you need to know, there is a way to break the vicious cycle. This is a spiritual issue. And the way to break the vicious cycle is not merely exercise or medication or to make for yourself a to-do list, helpful though those things may be, but the solution, the way to break the cycle is to have your soul staggered by the towering majesty of God found in the pages of Scripture. You need to see that there is something more to live for than your own private comforts and pleasures. Solomon's still not done, which means I'm still not done with consequences. Look at chapter 21, verses 25 and 26. Chapter 25 and 26. Chapter 21, verses 25 and 26. He says, the craving of the lazy man shall put him to death. Why? For his hands refuse to work. All of the day, literally in the Hebrew text, all of the day, he is craving for himself a craving, but the righteous man shall give and shall not hold back. Isn't that interesting to you? In verse 25, he notes that the cravings of a lazy man are their own executioner. You see, laziness is an addiction in the grave. Solomon makes clear that their cravings destroy them. Their hands refuse to work. Maybe he's talking about the death from starvation, but I think his point is that lazy people will do almost anything to preserve their own private comforts, even to put their own life in jeopardy. And then I think it's really interesting, verse 26, all of the day he is craving for himself a craving. You see, lazy people, it's not that they don't hunger and thirst and crave and long and desire. They most certainly do that. But look at the difference between the lazy man and the righteous. All the lazy man does is like a leech craving for himself, but the righteous man shall give and shall not hold back. Do you see? Lazy people are selfish people. And there's one more text, chapter 13, verse 4. Chapter 13, verse 4, probably my favorite proverb in the whole book. Because Solomon wants you to know that laziness does not only cause physical or financial consequences, but also spiritual ones. Chapter 13, verse 4, spiritual consequences of laziness. Here it is. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the soul of the diligent is made fat. Did you see that? The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing. His soul, he says. You see, this is a profoundly spiritual issue. Lazy people crave and hunger and long to be satisfied like everybody else. They long to taste the pleasure that God promises, but guess what? They never experience it. It's not as though lazy people aren't motivated. They most certainly are motivated, but the problem is lazy people are only motivated by cheap, counterfeit pleasures that cannot fulfill the deepest longings of the soul. The problem is they are far too easily pleased. But what about the spiritually diligent who takes great pains with their own soul, what does Solomon say happens to them? He says that their souls shall be made fat. The question for you is, do you have a fat soul? Which is a Hebrew way of saying, do you have a satisfied soul? Are you a glutton for who God has revealed himself to be in the pages of Scripture? I think the implication of chapter 13, verse 4 is really clear, isn't it? If you are lazy, you are probably not doing very well spiritually. Why? Because in the moment, we always choose what we think will satisfy. And if we are not supremely satisfied by God, we will always, I repeat, always choose his substitutes. And that is the very definition of what it means to be lazy. You got to know the consequences of sloth are catastrophic in the church. If you are lazy, sloth will cost you your joy in God. It will keep you from the labor of loving other people. Laziness will blind you to the needs that you can fill and the ways that you can serve and support and care for other people. Laziness will cost you your love for the local church. Laziness will cause you to only care and give a rip about your own private pleasures and appetites and desires and longings. And that is why laziness is a sin. But there's a way to change. There is a way to be different. And Solomon has some very practical ways to help us do this, which brings us to the fourth reality of laziness. It's this, number four, the simple strategies to slaughter laziness. The simple strategies to slaughter laziness. In high school, when I was extremely lazy, I worked at a retirement home from which I got fired, by the way. And the residents actually really liked me. I would joke with the ladies, and for some reason, like, it was the lamest jokes that won them over. It was like onion soup, and it was like, well, today I was a food server, and I'd walk around the tables and take their order, and I'd make jokes like, well, tonight the soup is potato soup. Well, I thought it was onion soup. It is. I'm just kidding. And for some reason, jokes like that just won them over. I was hilarious. I was just this great, kind of this ladies man. Wait, that's not what I meant to say. Okay. But one of the things, other than being fired and other than making people laugh at the retirement home, one of the things that I will never forget, one of the saddest things I saw was there was this one guy, and he wore a suit every day, and this one guy, and his entire day, every single day, literally 4 hours, was sitting in the same chair in the lobby. And I remember sitting, like there was an upper level kind of balcony thing. I remember looking down at him. And for hours, this man would sit in the same chair every single day in the lobby, twiddling his thumbs, waiting for the next meal. I didn't even know twiddling your thumbs was a real thing. I just thought that was an expression. But this man literally did that for hours, waiting for his next meal. And I remember as a 17-year-old kid with not a clue in my head about how life actually works, I at very least could look at that and say, I don't care what I've got to do. I will never allow my life to be like that. And what's interesting is that in Proverbs, Solomon uses real life illustrations exactly like that to help us come to our senses and come to realize how serious and significant things like the sin of laziness is. And the first illustration he uses is found in chapter 6. So turn to chapter 6. This is one of the texts that Matei read. Chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. And I think one of the reasons why this stands out to me so much is that it's about ants, right? And Solomon uses ants as an illustration. And there is this time, and this is another freebie here, not contributing anything to my sermon. This text always sticks out to me so much because for a 6-month period in high school as a junior, I had nightmares about ants every single night. That's for another time, though. Chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. Solomon says, go to the ant, O sluggard, consider its ways and be wise. They have no leader or ruler or governor. They gather their food in the summer. They gather their provision in the harvest. How long, O sluggard, shall you lie down? When shall you arise from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and your poverty shall come to you like a homeless man, and your want like an armed man. Isn't that interesting to you? That one of the strategies that Solomon has to awaken you out of the slumber of sloth is to tell you to get off your duff, get off your rear, and go outside and go watch ants, bugs that you otherwise don't even care about. And I have no question that ants probably serve many good purposes, I guess, on the planet. I really believe that ants ultimately were created by God to be an example to us of what God exalting productivity looks like. So look what Solomon says in verse 6. He says, "Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise." Not very scientific, it's pretty simple, but the lazy slob sitting on the couch with their paw buried in a bag of Cheetos, making all sorts of wild excuses for, well, they can't leave the house. Solomon's advice is get up, go outside, look at ants, watch them, observe them, reflect upon what they do, notice how they work, and what's the last thing he tells them? Be wise. In other words, let ants change your life. Apply what you learn, O sluggard. Because do ants make excuses? Do they take breaks? Do they fritter away their time? Do they take naps? Do they procrastinate? No, ants only know one thing on their short life on this planet, and it is to serve the life of the queen until death. And we have so much more to live for than ants. That's his issue. We are to serve the interest of the king with all of our might until death. I mean, what the heck else are we going to do? But then he goes on in verse 7. He says that the ant has no leader or ruler or governor. In other words, no one has to stand over their shoulder and make sure the work gets done. No one has to hold their hand or micromanage them or give them quarterly reviews or bonuses or incentives or warnings or write-ups. No, all they need is a mission, and they do the work until the work is done. Ants work themselves to death. Verse 8 says they prepare their food in the summer. They gather their provision in the harvest, which means they are urgent and they do not rest until the mission is complete. And the mission is never complete. Then in verses 9 through 11, he brings his illustration to an application. Look at verse 9. "How long, O sluggard, shall you lie down? When shall you rise from sleep?" Almost like kicking in the door, SWAT team style, and catching a lazy man. In the act of being lazy, Solomon blurts out two questions. He says, "How long shall you lie down, O sluggard?" And two, "When shall you arise from sleep?" You know what that is? That's a call to repentance. And what happens if the lazy person doesn't repent? Look at verses 10 and 11. "A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest." The picture is literally of a man laying on the couch with his hands folded on his chest, just snoozing like a dog, wasting his day. "A little folding of the hands to rest, and your poverty shall come to you like a homeless man, and your want like an armed man." Now you notice, don't you, the repetition of that word, little. He says that because that's exactly how lazy people talk. It's that lazy people use vague, general language because they don't want to make a firm commitment. They don't actually want to change. "Oh yeah, you know, I'll look for a job in a little bit. Oh yeah, I'll start working on schoolwork in a little while. Oh yeah, I'll totally get time in the Word a little later. Oh yeah, I'll pray. I'll share the gospel. I'll get my priorities right. I'll do this or that a little while later. A little, a little, a little, a little." But they don't actually mean it. It's just a word that they use to swipe like a credit card to buy themselves more me time. Is that how you talk? Is your life filled with excuses and general vague commitments that always leave you the option of backing out at the last minute if you don't feel like doing something? profoundly spiritual issue. Interestingly, the word sleep in Hebrew there is plural, sleeps, multiple little catnaps. See, the issue is lazy people are serial narcoleptics who habitually try to escape the world through frequent breaks and naps and slumbers and sleeps. And there's only one thing that can come out of that. Look at verse 11. He says, your poverty shall come to you like an armed or like a homeless man, and your want like an armed man. His point is, if you are lazy, financial destitution and deprivation will sneak up on you like a thug in a dark alley or like an enemy soldier in the trenches. In other words, because you were lazy and you didn't plan for the future, eventually laziness will come back and it will ruin you when you least expect it. Because think about it. Life is not lived in separable little compartments. It's all lived on a continuum. It's all lived on a spectrum. Minutes of laziness add up to hours. And hours add up to entire afternoons. And afternoons lead up to days and months of wasted opportunities. And before you know it, you will have wasted your life. And by then, it is too late. That's what Solomon is talking about. And there are millions of people, some of them even in the church, who live just like that. So go to the ant, O sluggard, consider their ways and be wise. But there's a second illustration. I've got the time for it. I can't resist this. Look at chapter 24, verses 30 through 34. He gives a second simple strategy. Chapter 24, verses 30 through 34. Again, I love how Solomon just pulls real-life practical examples from real-life actual experiences that he most likely very much had. And look what he says, chapter 24, verse 30 through 34. He says, one day I passed by the field of a lazy man, and the field of the vineyard of a man who lacked sense in his heart. And behold, all of it sprang up with thistles. Its surface was covered with weeds. Its stone wall was broken down. Stop there. I remember when we lived down in California and I was in seminary. I would sometimes take walks in between classes through the surrounding San Fernando Valley neighborhood filled with all sorts of really interesting and fairly dangerous people. And I would walk through the neighborhood as a way to kind of clear my head a little bit between classes. And on my route, there was one house in particular that always gripped me, always stood out to me. And I think the reason why it did is because at a superficial glance, you would think that this house had been abandoned for years. But the car in the driveway that obviously still worked proved otherwise. Someone actually lived in this disgusting hovel of a house. The yard was wild and overgrown with weeds. It had these two huge shrubs in the front of the house that had grown so wild and out of control that they actually covered the door. You'd have to duck to go up the stairs to actually get to the door. I didn't knock on the door. Of course, the entire house was sagging and drooping. The fence was rotted. The windows were covered with visible grime. There was this Domino's pizza box covering one of the windows so that people couldn't see the filth inside. And I think the reason why that stood out to me so provocatively is because I realized that very likely the condition of that house resembled the condition of the soul who lived inside it. And that's exactly the conclusion that Solomon comes to when he passes this vineyard of this lazy man. In verse 30, he passes by the vineyard and it's filled with weeds and thistles and thorns. This thing is an absolute disaster. I mean, there's rusted, junky cars all over. There's piles of junk everywhere. You know the type. That's what this guy was. That's what this guy had done. And when Solomon walked by this field, he didn't just see an abandoned field. What he saw was a lesson to be learned about laziness. Look what he says in verse 32. Look, count the verbs he uses. I think he uses five here. He says, then I understood. Then I brought it to my heart. I saw, I received instruction. In other words, what he saw on his walk that day gripped him. What he saw, simple though it may be, was a motivation never to become like the owner of that field. And the lesson he learned from the owner of that field is the exact lesson he learned by watching ants. Look at verses 33 and 34. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and your poverty shall come to you like a homeless man, and your want like an armed man. You see, the strategies to slaughter lust can be really, not lust, laziness, lust too, I suppose, can be really, really simple. Laziness always leads to devastation, and one of the ways to kill it is to observe those whom it has destroyed, to see people who have ruined their lives with really, really stupid decisions, and to vow to never be the same. The question for you is, do you see unbroken patterns of laziness and procrastination in your life? Are you mastered by your desires and your cravings and your appetites? Are you a spiritual sloth who has an anorexic diet of God's word? Are you perpetually stuck in patterns of procrastination? Because you need to know there is a cure for this. There is a Christological cure that breaks the chains of laziness and procrastination. And yes, ants will help you. Walking by the fields and vineyards of lazy people will help motivate you. But there is something deeper than that. And that brings us to the fifth and final reality about laziness. Number five, the Christological cure for laziness. The Christological cure for laziness. And all I mean, when I say the Christological cure, I mean all that Christ is and all that Christ accomplished provides the ultimate death blow to the sin of laziness. Why? Because laziness is a spiritual issue. And I believe, and you might be thinking, okay, how exactly does who Christ is and what he accomplished, how does that help us with the nitty-gritty sin of laziness? And I'm glad you asked, because I have nine ways. Seriously, nine ways that all that Christ is and all that he accomplished severs the sinful root of laziness. I'm going to put them in terms of cures. I have nine cures for you, Christological cures. Cure number one, here it is. Christ himself is our model, example, and archetype of what it looks like to maximize every moment of your life for the glory of God. Christ is our model. In other words, Christ displays for us the very definition of what true eternal productivity looks like. Because again, remember, just hours before he was betrayed and arrested and crucified and killed, what did he pray to the Father in John 17, verse 4? He said, I have glorified you by completing the work that you have given me to do. I finished it. I did everything you asked me to do, Father, and I did it in the time that you gave me to do it. Christ is our example. Cure number two. The very call to become a Christian has bound up within it the radical call to die for self and spend your life for the advance of his plan and the display of his glory. In other words, the very definition of what it means to be a Christian is the death of laziness itself. Because you remember, don't you, what he said in Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 25? He said, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and let him take up his cross daily and let him follow me. For the one who seeks to save his life shall lose it. But the one who loses his life for my sake, he is the one who find it. For what will a man be profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits his very soul? And all that means is there is no room in the Christian life for laziness. You are either spending your life for Christ, no matter what your occupation is, or you are wasting your life. Cure number three. One of the very designs of the death of Christ was to cut the throat of laziness. And the throat of laziness, the jugular vein of laziness, is an infatuation and a preoccupation with the self. You remember what 2 Corinthians 5 verse 15 says, don't you? It says, and he, that is Christ, died for all so that they who live, get this, should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Do you see it? Christ died to produce a people who no longer live for themselves, which means he died for lazy people. Because living for yourself is the essence of what it means to be lazy. Cure number four. Christ purchased with his death not only forgiveness for all of the sins of the past, but he also provides with his death to put to death laziness in the future. Because you remember Titus 2:14, do you not? It says, he gave himself. I mean, listen to how Paul roots everything in what Christ accomplished. He gave himself on our behalf in order that he should redeem us from all lawlessness and he should purify for himself a people for his own possession. Here it is, who are zealous for good works. Zealous for good works. It's incredible. Do you see? Christ provided with his death not only the power to put laziness to death, but to be zealous for good works, which is the opposite of laziness. Cure number five. Christ reminds us in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, that true joy is not found in our own private comforts and pleasures at the exclusion of others, but it is found precisely in serving other people. Christ says this in Acts 20, 35. He says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You've heard that before. It is not about giving Christmas presents. That verse is in the context of ministry. You see, the happiest, most joyful people in the world are not lazy people, because lazy people miss out on the joy of spending their life trying to help others find their deepest joy and delight in the God who alone can satisfy their soul and bring them salvation. And that is the opposite of laziness. Cure number six, remember that before the foundation of the world, God predestined, mysterious though this may be, he predestined the very good works that you would do, which means his eternal plan for you was that you would never be lazy, but rather to be eternally productive, which is exactly what Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 10. Remember what it says? We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, which God predestined beforehand so that we would walk in them. You see, God has always had big plans for his people, but being lazy and selfish has never been a part of them. Cure number seven, we're almost there. Remember that productivity, true productivity, is spending your life for the Great Commission. And if that should happen to put your life in danger, and should you be martyred pursuing that, all that is nothing more than early retirement, which is exactly what Paul said in Philippians 1:21. He said, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Cure number eight. Remember that the urgency of eternity propels us to sever the root of laziness. Because you remember what Christ says in John 9:4 to his disciples, don't you? He says, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is still day. Night is coming when no man can work. And his point was, life is a vapor, eternity is long, time is a gift, therefore this life is not a vacation, it is urgent. We only have so much time before Christ blows the whistle and human history is over. Eternity changes our perspective on life and makes us not lazy. Finally, cure number nine. Cure number nine, remember that one of the greatest motivations to put laziness to death is the reality that when you meet Christ, get this now, he will graciously and personally and generously reward you for everything you have done out of allegiance to him. He will. He will reward you for that. No, you don't deserve it, but that's not the point. That's who he is. And if it sounds crazy to you, listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 6, verses 7 and 8. He says, with goodwill, literally, serving as a slave, as to the Lord and not to men. Why? Because knowing that each one, whatever good thing he shall do, this he shall receive back from the Lord. He is talking about reward. You see, if we care about being productive, and we should, then it only makes sense that we would want to do the things that have an eternal impact and last forever. Am I correct? You see, that is the ultimate in productivity, that when we do everything that we do for the mission of Christ, by the power of Christ, always and only for the glory of Christ, and no one said it better than Jonathan Edwards, the great pastor theologian of the 1700s, who, believe it or not, wrote an entire sermon on procrastination. And he said this as a college student: resolved that I will live so as I shall wish I had done when I come to die. Resolve that I will live so as I shall wish I had done when I come to die. Do you know what that means? That means he wanted to live without reserve and to die without regret. Do you want to live without reserve and to die without regret? Because you know, the only way to live like that is to live today for Christ as if it could be your last, because it very well might be your last, because we've only one life and it will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we marvel at Solomon, at being the master teacher. And we very much want to meet him and get to the bottom of some of the things he said, especially in books like Song of Solomon and Ecclesiastes. And Lord, although he had the ability to be profoundly philosophical and even in a spiritually, in a mature, godly way, sensual, and understand things like sex and romance, he understood the nitty-gritty aspects and issues of the human heart, Lord. And we struggle. We are a people who struggle, Lord. We battle our motives. We battle our desires, we battle our cravings, we are fallen people, thoroughly fallen people, and yet there is grace for us. Christ, we praise you that you gave yourself to redeem us from all lawlessness and to make for yourself your people of your own possession who are zealous for good works. And we want to be zealous for good works. We know that those don't earn anything, Lord, as in they don't earn our salvation, Lord. But what they do, O Lord, is when we are zealous for good works, that is the most joyful, satisfying life that can be lived. I pray for this precious flock, what a delight it is to shepherd them and to minister to them, and I pray that you would make them a people who are zealous for good works, always and only for the glory of Christ. And as summer looms over us just around the corner, I pray that this would be the most productive, spiritually and eternally productive summer of their entire lives. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Won't you stand for a final benediction? This one comes from Romans 16:20, and it is short and sweet and explosive. Paul says this. He says, the God of peace shall soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. You're dismissed. We'll see you next week.
Thank you for listening to this sermon audio from Faith Bible Church. Feel free to share. We only ask that you do not alter the content in any way and that you do not charge for it. Visit us online at fbchurch.org for more sermons, articles, and other resources, as well as information about our ministries.